Indeed. Indeed. Man, I really wanted to show that video. Trying to teach and preach and prepare and all the things that I had to do that morning. I can't remember if I did that one recorded or live, to be honest with you, but I took that picture that day to be a reminder of the fact that this place was empty. And as I sat here, I thought about the fact we're all sitting at our homes and watching a video and doing our thing with our little family, but to not experience the reality of the fact that Jesus is risen together, man, it broke my heart. It broke my heart. I'm thankful to see a crowd this morning ready to worship God. But when we think of the word empty, it's not a positive thing. It's one of those things that if I were to say your empty bank account, it's not a good deal, right? And so the word empty is something that when we think about it, it reminds us of the fact there's something missing. I feel empty. There's something missing. But this morning it's completely different. When you think about empty, you think about the empty what? Tomb. It's a good thing. It's a good thing it's empty. It gives us a hope that we can't have on our own. It gives us something to look forward to, the reality of the fact that Jesus faced death and was buried, and now the tomb is empty. He did it, church. He did it. He conquered the grave. Rarely does the word empty have any hope for us. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn them to Job, you're like, seriously? Job on Easter Sunday? Preacher's lost his mind. Job 14. I'm going to be showing one verse, but I'm going to read multiple, I decided this morning as I reread this narrative. If you don't know the story of Job, and I think most of us in this room probably do, but if you don't, Job is a man that honored God with his life and did everything that, for the most part, pleased the Lord. And Satan had come to God and basically asked, you know, who can I pick on? And God said, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, how is that for a setup, right? And so Satan goes after Job, and if you know the Job's narrative, basically a lot of the things within his parameter of life were taken away sideways. Things happened that most of us would crumble under the pressure of that severe sadness of what Job had gone through. And then on all things that happened, we know that as you read Job, you'll find that his response was not to cry to God and curse God, and that, but it was to worship the Lord, to lay it all down. Now his wife said, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and what? So you do know the narrative. I said, curse God and die. That was the wife's response. And then he has three, quote-unquote, friends that surround him. And with these friends, they all begin to say different things to him in regards to what's happening. It's your fault, Job, because you're a sinner, that all this calamity's happened is one person's view. And the other two have different views. But the ultimate thing when they're having these conversations, Job and his friends at this point, is Job's trying to figure out what else is going to go wrong and why is it going wrong. Job kept saying, I trust in the Lord. And his friends are like, man, you're an awful dog of a sinner. This is why it's happening. And so Job's being beat down by his friends. You ever felt that? Like if everything going on around you is just beating you down and not lifting you up. What a Resurrection Sunday sermon. But here's what's really interesting to me about Job. Because in this last 2020 till now, it's been a lot of that for many of us in this room. We've had deaths and losses and sickness and family issues. I mean, you name the horrible things that have occurred within our little body. It could be very discouraging. But God, like God has interfered. He's interceded on our behalf. He's begun to change things for us. And so I'm going to show all this, but Job chapter 14, 1 and following says this, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his mouth is within you and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Have you ever had that happen with a tree, a plant, weed? Christine and I have cut down two huge trees in our backyard, and we thought we were done. No. Now we have a 25-foot tree in both of those places. It's amazing to me what we try to destroy, and yet it brings back life. But it goes on, he says this, though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. Just a scent of water, and suddenly life comes back again. But then we have this transition that occurs in this. It says, but a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake, and river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. I mean, Job, in this little passage right here, you can read the rest of it on your own at some point. And through this narrative that he's sharing, he's realizing how short life is and how much can happen within his life and what can be taken away and all the things that can happen to him to totally negatively oppress him and affect him in a horrible way. And he gives us this picture of a tree, these trees that get cut down, and you look at it and you think, it's done. And then just a little bit of water shows up and it sprouts a new leaf again. Begins to grow. He says, but man is not that way. You stuff us in a ground when it's all over with, and it's over. But there's this little bit of hope in Job in this passage. If a man dies, shall he live again? It's a hard question. It's a question we've come to ponder here this morning. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. So his answer is yes. Yes. Matter of fact, if you go into Proverbs 19, verses 25 through 26, a little phrase that happens here that we actually have in a song that we sing. It's a beautiful transition that Job gives us in reality, asking the question, shall we ever live again? He uses words that we have to grab a hold of in the midst of our life. Job 19:25 says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Whom shall I see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another? My heart faints within me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. He says, listen, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, it's interesting to me because this is 1,500 years before Jesus came to earth. 1,500 years, he understood the fact that he knew, he had a confidence that the Redeemer is going to live, and at last he's going to stand upon the earth. His hope went beyond all the struggles of his life. If I were to ask you right now to begin to consider, which I don't want to do for very long, the struggles of your life, consider, what are they? What have they been? When you think about Friday, I don't know about you, but this has been an emotional week for me. I've enjoyed going through the sacred ordinary days that Jordan and I have, and he shared it with you, and I pray that every day kind of marked something towards the cross, the march towards the cross. And yesterday, being silent Saturday, I was in a slump, like a total slump. I wanted to journey with Christ through that throughout the days. And as you get to the cross and you think about the price that was paid in that moment, you get to Saturday and you think about the hopelessness that had to have been present in the people, his disciples, his followers. And that's exactly what Job has experienced in his life, that near hopelessness. But something shifts inside of him. He says, you know what? Even though I know all of this, and I've experienced all of this, and I've emoted all of this, and I've walked through all of this, and I'm having people tell me how ignorant I am for having a hope in a living God, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it. I'll hold on to it with every ounce of strength within me. If you don't know the narrative of Job, I'd really encourage you to read it, because for him to have said those words makes me look like nothing. For I know my Redeemer lives. But today he is what? Risen. He is risen how? Indeed. He's risen indeed. And so we look not 1,500 years for Jesus to arrive, but we look back a couple thousand years and see the reality of the fact that with all the stories and narratives in this room right now, of all the hardships of life that we've experienced, when we come full circle, we have a confidence based upon what has occurred, looking back and trusting the present with God right now where you find yourself, and trusting also there will be a day when we're resurrected as well with him. So we're blessed people. Blessed people to have that opportunity. What does it mean for you that the tomb is empty? What does it mean? What does it mean to you that the tomb is empty? How is it changing your day? How does it change your life? The reality, the fact that we have someone who's conquered death and faced it straight on and took it right to the chin and conquered and defeated it. How does it change your Monday to know that the tomb is empty? What does it mean for you? It means our greatest foe that we will one day face has been defeated, death. The greatest foe that we have has already been defeated, death. Done. It's interesting to me how often things going sideways in my life can pull me way down, and the reality is that Jesus has already even conquered those things. If he's conquered death, he's conquered it all. So I put my faith and trust in him. It means that the loudest proclamation of the enemy has been silenced. His words are empty. The enemy's words are empty. You ever gotten to a bad day and you're driving in the car, you come to the stoplight and the enemy just whispers one thing from your past and suddenly you feel yourself go way low, like, oh man. Listen, church, his words are empty. Just like the tomb. The only power they have is what you give them. What you succumb to in that moment. The power that we give to the enemy is the power the enemy has and nothing more and nothing less. It means that the threats of the enemy are empty. It means the constant negative reminders are empty. It means all the things that are bombarding our minds and thoughts and the things that happen to us that people say and that the world says about us as followers of Jesus, listen, they're empty if you believe in the empty tomb. They're empty if you believe in the empty tomb. It means the kingdom that we live in is led by the victor over sin and death. The kingdom that you live in is led by the victor who has conquered your sin and death. I wish oftentimes that Jesus would just like show himself. But then I wouldn't need faith to trust in him. If you want to grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Paul gives us a reminder of the reality of what sin has done to us, but then also the freedom we have because of what Jesus has done for us. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized how? Into his death. You're already dead in your sins and trespasses. You were gone. You were gone. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in how? Newness of what? Life. And we're supposed to be living people, church. Living. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, but Christ lives in me. I've used that verse like every other Sunday on purpose. Like, beat it into us. Like, let it be soak into our minds and hearts in that moment. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We too might walk in newness of life. That word walk literally gives us an action thing to do. It literally means that on Monday when you go to work, are you walking in newness of life at work? When you wake up with your spouse after a rough night of arguments, are you still going to walk in the newness of life as a family that next morning? When you have that conversation with somebody that you may not get along with well, will you still walk in newness of life even in the midst of that conversation? When the world is looking at us and going, you're this, this, and this because you're a follower of Jesus, a quote-unquote Christian, will we still walk in the newness of life because of what God has done for us? Listen, church, we are only called to do one thing, walk. It's He who gives us the newness of life. I can't spark it on my own. All I can do is walk in that newness of what He's done for me. And so we surrender to the Lord. It says for in verse 5, for if we've been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Like, this is hope to me. It reminds me of the fact that no matter what's going on in this world, there's something beyond what's happening right now. And there's something spiritual and eternal that's happening all around us all the time with people's hearts, lives, minds, and issues. It's like the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of hell, but He's already defeated it. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be what? Enslaved to sin. You don't walk in sin, you walk how? In newness of life. Do you sin? Yeah. But you're not enslaved to sin any longer. It doesn't hold you captive. In other words, the devil's not going, you're mine. It's the opposite. Jesus is the one going, no, you're mine. Sometimes we look the wrong direction in the midst of those things. Instead of looking to Christ, we look to the enemy, when the reality of the fact is that we're no longer enslaved to the enemy. We serve a different king. We're part of a different kingdom. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also, what? Live with Him. We believe. Do you believe it? That's the big question. Do you believe you're going to live with Him? We know that Christ, also raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. You know what the word dominion means? It means rule and reign. Death no longer has rule over us as well. For the death He died to sin, how? Once for whom? For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, how? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Listen, it was something we did quite a while ago. It was part of our theme of once for all. Like, Jesus has conquered the enemy once for all. Done deal. If you think you can conquer it, you're wrong. You need to have faith in the one who's already done it. You put your faith in the one who's faced it all and has conquered it. Matter of fact, it goes on in verse 12, and it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. The word let, we've talked about this before, is to give permission to. Is to have a kingdom that's beyond you. So to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it to make you obey its passions is literally saying you no longer do you look at this of sin and you say to yourself, you know what, I'm gonna let this have its possession of me. How many of us make agreements with this stuff and live in it instead of letting God take it? Trusting in the fact that Jesus has conquered it. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. To reign in your mortal body means that don't let sin be your king. Don't let the enemy be your king. Trust in the King who's conquered the grave. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. You've conquered all these things, will have no dominion over you. Sin has no dominion over you. Listen, the threats of the enemy are only as powerful as your belief in them. I'll say it real slow. The threats of the enemy are only as powerful as your belief in them. It's a faith battle in that moment. Do I succumb to that enemy with what he's saying? Do I believe the fact that I'm nothing in the sight of God? It's true, but save what Jesus has done for you. You were an enemy of the cross, but now you're a child of the Lord. Which one are you going to believe? I think this is really important for us right now, especially as a world that we're going through. I kept asking myself, so what? Easter resurrection, so what? Because that's what the world's asking. So what? Then I thought to myself, Lord, do we really believe the fact that the resurrection has occurred? And if we have, then why do we let the enemy have his way with us? Why do we let him tempt us and taunt us and make us be pushed back from the calling God has called us into? Like, why do we let that happen? I'll tell you why. Because we make agreement with him in that moment. We have more faith in what the enemy is saying than we do with what God has said. And I don't mean to say that to demean us, but this is a reality of mine. Like when the enemy's yelling at me and saying things from my past and my present and doubting my future, has anybody ever been there? Like, Lord, I just don't see it. In that moment, I have to choose, is the threat of the enemy louder than my belief in the power of the Lord? Do I trust that Jesus has conquered it all? See, what the enemy wants us to do oftentimes in the midst of those things is to look where? Here. His desire in that moment is to play games up here and to make us wonder about all these things. And we have to slowly walk back and ask ourselves, did Jesus really do it? Did he really go to the cross for my sins? Was he really buried in the tomb? Did he really resurrect from the dead? Because if he didn't, stop wasting your time. Just stop. But if he did do it, and you believe he did it, then surrender. Just surrender to him. Trust that if he's done that, you have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to fear. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. Listen, I'm going to sing it real slow. Listen. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You see, when the Father sees you, if you have faith in what Jesus has done, he doesn't see you, he sees the Son. But you've got to live in the Son. It goes on to 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love. Just look at it. Don't look at me. Read these words. Memorize them. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected. How? In love. There is no fear in love. Man, the enemy can say all the things he wants to say. But the truth is, my Savior conquered him. I have nothing to be afraid of. Listen, if you don't have fear of death, then you should be alive right now. Live in the hope that Jesus has conquered it all. Live to the point where you're fully present to be used for the Lord wherever it is that you find yourself. Live, church. Like, live. I'm not, seriously, I wish I could scream it at you and it would hit you somehow. Like, live. The enemy wants us to just pull back and be like, it's all going to hell in a handbasket anyhow. And Jesus says, live. Come alive. Trust that he has defeated all these foes. Trust that he's bigger than anything else in this world. Sin and death no longer rule or have dominion over you. Sin and death no longer have dominion over you. No longer, church. I want to read one last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and following. says, I tell you this, Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be what? Changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When? I have this circled, underlined, and like starred. When? Like this. Sometimes we miss the most basic words that produce the most truth. Okay? It is, what word do we often put in here? If. It is not what he says. He says, when. Like it's going to happen. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us. This is key. He hands you. He gives you what? Say it. Yes. Church, and we have to believe that. Like, he gives us the victory. You don't earn the victory. He gives you the victory. He gives you the victory through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. This is really important. Have you, any of you guys ever played on a baseball team where you're the worst player, or any team at all where you're the worst player? I've shared this narrative before, and I'm almost out of time. I'm actually, I'm over time, but I played for like the Bad News Bears baseball team. I'm not joking. Back in elementary school, we were the worst team there ever was in Burbank, the worst ever in history. And there was one player, our pitcher, could outpitch any other person, and that is the only reason we actually got to end a game by the end of the night. We were fully dependent on his skills and abilities as a team. And so when we had that one victory in the entire year, it wasn't because of what we did. It's because of this fella and his gifts. We were given the victory not because of what we did, but because of what the pitcher did. Listen, church, you can't earn the victory. You're not going to raise yourself from the dead. How many of you guys have ever tried to work your way out of sin? The more you focus on it, the more you what? The more you do it. So instead, when you turn your eyes to Christ, who's already overcome all those things, and you walk with him and live with him and surrender to him, and you begin to understand his call for your life, so you're not constantly looking over here at the world, you're not constantly looking over here at sin and the things that you struggle and the temptations you have, because when your eyes are over here, you can't see where Jesus is calling you to walk. But when your eyes lock with his and you understand the purpose and mission he has in your life, you no longer are distracted with this other stuff. You realize, listen, my life has purpose, not because of what I can do, but because of what he's already done. And so he takes your brokenness and he uses it for his glory when you place your trust in him. It's the only victory you have is through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives it to us. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not what? In vain. It's not in vain, church. It may feel like it some days. It may feel like doing the right thing is just too much. Nobody else is doing it. But labor in the Lord. I didn't plan on ending this way, but I'm going to go to John 5:29. I think it's imperative that we have an understanding of something here. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Here's what's key to this verse. Everyone is resurrecting. But to where? God really laid this on my heart this morning. We're not going to end this gathering without looking you in the eye and saying, listen, stop trying to earn God's love. Stop fighting God's love. There will be a resurrection. There already has been one to establish the fact there's going to be another for all of us. The question is, what are you going to be resurrected to? Judgment or eternal life? I want to make it crystal clear. The only way to have that eternal life is through Jesus and what he's done. He loved us enough. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Only through Jesus. Only through him. If you've been wrestling with this, I'd love to talk with you about the hope that can be found in him. If you've been wandering in life right now and you're wondering to yourself, what's going to come of this? I want to show you who can walk with you through all of it and give you purpose and reason and hope. We'd love to sit down and pray with you and walk you through this. And church, I don't know where you've been in your life recently. I know this last year has been really rough. But I pray that as a body that we awaken again to the reality of the fact that he has conquered the grave. He did it. And if he did it and you believe it, let us be changed. Let's walk in the newness of life that God has given us. Father God, I pray that as we close out our time in message and as we reflect and worship, that you would do the work that you desire to do in our hearts and lives as we worship you in song, that you would remind us of the goodness that's been given to us, not because we've earned it, but because Jesus himself has gone to the death, he's gone to the cross, he's gone to the grave, and he's conquered death. He's resurrected. He is alive. Lord, I pray for those in the room that have been struggling with sorrow, that have been struggling with being overwhelmed in life, that have been struggling with having hope. Lord, I pray that you would revive within us your spirit of life, of hope. God, I pray for the people maybe in the room that don't know you as their Savior, that have put their hope in the world and in their own deeds. Lord, I pray that in this moment they would be awakened to the hope that they can have, not based upon what they're capable of doing, but because of what you've already done for them. Lord, I thank you for the resurrection. Because without it, we would have no hope. And we can confidently say as followers of Jesus, he's alive. He's alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.